I want to start this morning off by asking you a question. And it's a question that we don't like to think about very much, if I can be honest. And that question is this. What are you most afraid of? What are you most afraid of? Or maybe another way to say that is, what are the things in your life, what are the things in your life that you fear or you worry about the most? As Brett said, maybe we're coming in with a lot of chains this morning. Maybe there's some things that we've been wrestling with, we've been worried about for a long time. What are the things that you're worried about? When I was little, and maybe when you were little, it was seemed like small things. I was worried about, you know, things like the dark. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of monsters under my bed. You know, I was afraid of, I was afraid of getting into trouble at school. I was one of those goody-goody kids that, like, you know, I was always afraid of, like, going to the principal's office and all that stuff. And that never happened, I don't think, unless it was, like, a good thing. But I was always scared about getting in trouble. But another thing I was afraid of, there was this owl that used to be outside of my bedroom window when I was really, really little. And you may think it's funny, but this owl was freaky, man. It was like, it would like coo in the middle of the night. And when you're 3 or 4 years old, you're hearing this owl coo. And I don't know if I ever saw the eyes of the owl, but I felt like I did. I felt like it was always looking at me. And so I would, you know, make sure that my mom and dad had closed the blinds. It was freaky. It was scary. But, you know, when you get older, your fears start to change a little bit. The things that you're afraid of start to become bigger things. You start to worry about things like losing your job. Maybe you're doing a good job, but you're afraid with the economy and with other things that you might lose it. Maybe you're afraid of not being a good enough parent or spouse or student. Maybe you're afraid of diseases like cancer and things that you see people dealing with all around us. Maybe fear of not having purpose in your life. Maybe fear of sometimes opening up your bank account to find out how much money is in there. Maybe you're afraid of failure or the fear of not living life to the fullest or afraid of suffering or maybe someday afraid of dying. There's a lot of things that cause fear and bring fear over us. So what are you afraid of? You know, fear is usually this unpleasant emotion, this emotion that we don't want to experience. We don't want to experience. That's usually it's caused by something around us that we sense is either dangerous or harmful to us. And so most of us try to avoid fear like the plague, no pun intended. We try to avoid fear. In fact, Franklin D. Roosevelt, President Roosevelt, he once said in his very first inaugural speech to the whole country that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You all know this. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. And the nation got all behind that because we said, we don't want to be afraid of even fear. We don't want to fear anything because God hasn't made us to fear all the things that go on in our lives. After all, fear can cripple us from moving forward. We know that. But is fear ever a good thing? Can fear ever be a good thing? You know, the scripture seems to say so. It's kind of a funny concept. The scripture seems to think that if fear is rightly placed, then it can be a very good thing in our life. You know, so many times when our fear is misdirected, it usually brings these unpleasant feelings that we oftentimes associate with fear. You know, but when our fear is directed in the right place, it can bring peace and security to all areas of our lives. And so here's, to illustrate this, here's what the scripture says. Solomon is writing, he says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, he says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You notice what he says, we're to fear, that when fear is actually a good thing. He says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, you have to understand, I've spent my whole pastoral life teaching people, rightly so, that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life, and that God is for you and not against you. And so when you hear this thing about fear the Lord, many people, maybe when you come to church and stuff like that, you think, well, I already do. Or I fear those Christians that might be in the church and all those things. But it's one of those things that having fear of the Lord isn't in contradiction to God's love. And so here's kind of what this is talking about. What it means is without a healthy dose of who God really is, the holiness of God, we won't know the powerful reality of how the set apart, holy God of the universe invites us into a relationship with Him. Because sometimes I think, sometimes we wear paraphernalia that says, Jesus is my homeboy. And we sing songs like, I'm a friend of God, and rightly so. But sometimes We forget that it's God isn't a person that we stroll hand in hand with through the mall. He's the Lord of the universe. And when we realize who God is in context of where we are and where other things that we're going through are, it starts to shape everything about our lives. And so here's what I've found so many times to be true in my life. And this is something we're going to be talking about over and over and over throughout this message. So you can write this down if you're taking notes or tweet this, whatever. But if you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. If you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. You know, you have confidence that no matter what you face, no matter what obstacles you're going through, you realize that God is bigger than trouble. That God is bigger than your current reality and your situation. That when you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. If you fear the Lord, it impacts your perspective of everything you deal with. So it's not just this simple fear, but it's this holy reverence for God. In fact, when the verse, when it says the fear of the Lord, sometimes we picture that being like a little kid hiding away from a bad guy, like maybe in a closet or something, being afraid. And rightly so. Fear in this context can mean to be afraid, but it also means to stand in awe of, to stand in awe of God. And so that's kind of what this is talking about. Is it means to have this holy reverence for God. When we recognize God's power and position in the context of where we are and where our current situation and our circumstances are, we start to revere God in a different kind of way. And it rightly orders the other things that we deal with in our life. And so if you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. But I've also found that if you don't fear the Lord, you suddenly fear everything else. And so I'm going to spend these next few moments that we have talking about why it's so important that we have this holy reverence toward God. Because if you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. And God doesn't want us to fear the things in this world. If you don't fear the Lord, though, you fear everything else. And so it's so important that you understand who God is, the holiness of God, so that you can be sent out as people who have had their chains set free by the blood of the Lamb, by the Holy God. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99. It's in the Old Testament, about in the middle. Psalm chapter 99. And we're going to be going through just a little bit of this, and then we'll talk about a lot of different snapshots that kind of amplify this idea. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to read the whole thing, just 9 verses. And these are usually written to be, it's called a psalm, because a lot of times they were written to be sung. And you'll even see a repetitive line, "He is holy, He is holy." And so that was, you can almost picture people singing this about who God is. And so let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word as we hear from the psalmist. Chapter 99. It says this: "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim." Now let me stop here, because we sing, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all and holy, holy, holy. And we talk about the seraphim and cherubim. What is that? The cherubim were in the presence of God. There was this, in the Old Testament, there was this, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was seen as the presence of God for the people back in the Old Testament. And there were cherubim that guarded, that stood on either side of the Holy of Holies, of the Ark of the Covenant, in order to protect the presence of God. And they were kind of weird. They looked like gargoyles-type creatures that had wings. And they were meant for protection, to protect the throne room of God. And so that's what it says. So back to verse 1. "He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your name, your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were in Israel a forgiving God. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. The Lord our God is holy." This is the word of our God for the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Resident Alien. Kind of a creepy, weird analogy. But here's what we're talking about. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means that you're called to be different. Different from the world around you because of that relationship. Jesus defines your identity and your purpose, and it shapes your character. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you should look different from the world around you. And it doesn't mean that from day one when you accept Jesus that you're going to be completely different from your old self. But God chisels in you every single day, making you more and more and more like Jesus. And so what this idea of resident alien is about is that this world is not our ultimate home. Our ultimate home is in heaven. In fact, it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Stanley Hauerwas grabbed this analogy. He's a Christian ethicist. And he actually called us as Christians resident aliens who are living in a foreign world, much different from where our ultimate home is, because our true home is heaven and we belong to God. And so as people who belong to God, what we're doing in this series is unpacking some ways that we're very different from the people in this world. And this is one of the things that we just read about. One of the ways we're different from the world is we're made to have this holy reverence for God. That's one thing that sets us apart as people of God. Because holy reverence, having reverence for who God is a completely foreign concept in much of the world today. In fact, mention God in the marketplace And just hear what people have to say. You'll find all sorts of different kinds of people. Sometimes you'll find people who have been hurt maybe by something that's happened to them and they blame God for it. Maybe they're angry with God or angry at the church. And so you mention anything about God and all of a sudden the fists come up. Or maybe not literally but figuratively where people start to express hostility toward God. You also see a lot of people who are very open to God. They're interested in who God is and what God has to say, but especially if it impacts them, if it has something to do with them. And if it doesn't, it's like move on to something else. But the worst enemy we find today of holy reverence for God is not hostility toward God. It's apathy. Being apathetic toward God. That's one of the biggest things that I think has crippled the Church of Jesus Christ today, is having spiritual apathy toward who God is and what God's doing in our lives. See, we live in a world today where so many, even in the church, just don't care about what God is doing and what God wants to do in their lives. And so we live in for so many people, God just becomes just another flavor of the month. God just becomes another compartment of our lives. So we have our work life and our school life and our family life and we have our God life. And it's almost like it's so detached from everything else. When Jesus was made to be the center that connects everything in our lives. In fact, old university seals are really interesting because so many times, I went to a Christian school for undergrad, and it's so funny because oftentimes we picture math and science and economics and physics and all the sorts of things, philosophy, all being separate entities. But when you look at old university seals, God and theology ends up being the center of the wheel. And oftentimes we think that they're disconnected, almost like they're separate compartments. When if God is all truth, if God is the author of truth, then it means that God is the center of all of it and can shape every single aspect of it. That's free information. But but anyway, we were made to have this fear for God. And instead of God just being another figure in a book that doesn't have any transformative power, many people are looking for something bigger than themselves. And what we miss so many times and what's become uncommon is this holy reverence. Because in our busy lives, what we've come to fear is everything else around us, our circumstances, our current realities. We fear so many things because we've lost perspective of God. We need, I think, not only in this nation, but in our hearts, a great awakening for this deep awareness that God is holy, that God is good, and that God is set apart. Just to help you understand this maybe a little bit better, in the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's also a movie, so if you're not the reading type, you can watch the movie and catch this too. But there's a scene in this famous book that really describes God's holy character really, really well, and how, more importantly, we respond to that. And it's a fiction novel, but Jesus is portrayed as this great lion, Aslan. And the kids, there's kids in the story, and they go up to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. They run to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they want to ask about Aslan. They want to find out who this Aslan is, and so this lion is. And so here's kind of how the scene happens. Lucy goes to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and she asks this: "Is he a man? Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor of the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the lion, a great lion." "Ooh," said Susan. I love that part. "Ooh," said Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And I think this captures the essence of what the psalmist is writing in Psalm 99, of who God is and who we are in the context of God. Because the kind of awe that we're to have for God, because it tells us that when people encounter the Lord's presence, they often find themselves trembling with fear. Now, we certainly know that God is love and that God has a plan for our life and God wants a deep relationship with us. But sometimes we forget that this God is holy and set apart and not like us. And so sometimes I think we enter into God's presence too lightly, thinking that he's safe. And oftentimes people come to church and they say, "Well, you know, I don't know about this church stuff because it's kind of boring. Pass the punch at these parties that we have and stuff like that." And Jesus was never meant to be safe. And sometimes we forget that who we're really following and who is really after us, a relationship with us. Because following God is never safe. In fact, when I was called into ministry, I remember telling my parents, my mom tearing up, knowing that if you follow God at great depths, that sometimes it comes at a great cost. Not knowing where God is going to lead you, but knowing all the same time that God is not safe if you follow him, but he's good and he's got a plan for your life and he can do things in and through your life that you can never imagine, but it usually isn't going to be the plans that you have for yourself. But his plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to use you in ways that you never imagined before. And it's because he's not safe. It's because he's good and he's holy and he loves you. And because of that, we can trust him with our lives. And so when people encountered God's presence, he was so alive that they would find themselves oftentimes with their hair standing up on their necks. They would find themselves with their knees knocking as the Aslan situation. And they would find themselves going from standing to falling on their faces and worshiping God. And so to understand this even more, let me give you a few snapshots, some biblical backbone behind this. For much of the Old Testament, people could only experience God's presence from a distance. It was one of those things, everybody knew that God was creator, that God was big and large, but most of the people couldn't experience God except for at a distance. And so one of the things that happened is in Exodus chapter 3, God called out to Moses. And this was Moses' calling, not only into ministry, but God was calling Moses after 40 years of tending sheep. God called Moses out of his ordinary, boring life, some might say, into doing something extraordinary, to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so just as an aside, maybe you're a little bit older in life and maybe you're wondering, like, what could God do in my life? I love seeing what God's doing. All these youngins here who are here at the church. Maybe you can talk like that, whatever. But the thing that's really cool about this is that Moses lived a boring life doing ordinary things, tending sheep for 40 years, and then God called him. And then God used him. It was only after he was later in his life that he was sent out. And so I want you to know that it's never too late for God to use you, for God to do something in your life. And so God called Moses to release his people from slavery. And he did so with this bush that was burning. And it was really attractive to Moses. It was this bush that was on fire. It's kind of like God's pyrotechnics going on, you know. It's like a show, and he's looking at it, and he sees this bush. It's on fire, but he realizes that the bush is not being consumed. like it normally would. And so this was really attractive. Moses goes up to the bush and wonders what's going on. And everything changed when he realized what was going on and who was at the heart of it. Because the Lord our God started talking to Moses. And he was talking a little bit, and then suddenly everything changed when he realized who he was addressing. In verse 6 of chapter 3, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Father. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, Moses wasn't afraid of the fire. He wasn't afraid of the voice that was coming out of this mysterious bush. He became afraid of the Lord. He hid his face in the sight of the holiness of God. You know, if you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. But if you don't fear the Lord, you fear everything else. Flash forward to Exodus chapter 33. Moses again, he's already led the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. And they're wandering in the desert, waiting for God to take them to the promised land. And they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they walked, and they walked, and they walked. And Moses was leading these people, and they were getting very difficult to lead. If you're a leader in any capacity, pay attention. Leadership is difficult sometimes. People were very difficult to lead, and so they stopped. They stopped believing along the way that what God had promised to send them to the promised land, that God wasn't going to be faithful. They had forgotten that. And so they started looking at Moses and saying, "Hey, Moses, you led us here. You know, boohoo, right? You led us here, and we had it better back when we were in slavery. We want to go back to the chains that we were once bound by because we had it better back there." And Moses is like looking at God frustrated as a leader and saying, "Are you serious? You want to go back to the chains that you were once in? You've been set free. God has a plan for us. Maybe you don't see it right now, but we're going to the promised land, baby. We're going there." And so he's like telling these people, and then he looks at God, and it's so funny because he looks at the Lord very boldly and says, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going to go. If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here." That's what he says. In other words, it's like he's saying, "Lord, I've seen these people. You see these people. You've called me to be the leader. And I'm not leading these people if you're not with me. I'm not taking a step forward because if you're not with me, I don't have what it takes. I'm dependent on your presence to go with me because you are holy and you are good. And I know that what you promised, you'll be faithful to." And so Moses suddenly asked God to do the unthinkable in his life, something that no one had asked to do before. Moses got the courage, and I guess maybe was feeling a little bit down, a little bit discouraged, and was probably looking at his current situation and all the complaining around him and people saying, "It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." And the Lord said, and Moses was almost like, "Lord, I need some reassurance that you're going to be faithful to do what you called us to do." And so he says to the Lord the unthinkable, "Show me your glory." I don't think he realized what he was asking for. Because no one would ever ask for that. Because this was one of those things in the presence of the Lord. I mean, people would die if they looked at the holiness of God in comparison to their lives. This is what happened in the Old Testament. But he says, "Show me your glory." And so the Lord suddenly agrees. He agrees with Moses, and he does something kind of funny. You can use your sanctified imagination here on what happens. But the Lord says, "Okay, Moses, I'm gonna do this. But there's a way that you're gonna do. There's a way this is gonna have to happen because you can't look at me face to face." And so he takes Moses and he shows him a cleft in a rock where he can hide himself. He like buries himself in this rock because the holiness of God is about to pass through. And so as he's in this cleft of the rock, the Lord puts his hand on Moses. And the Lord goes past Moses with all of his glory. And he said, "You can't look at me. You can't look at me until I pass by, or else you'll die." And then as soon as the Lord passes by, he's been gone for a little bit. He takes his hand off of Moses and allows Moses to see God's glory and holiness from the backside. It wasn't even the fullness of God's glory, but it was so blinding and so magnificent that he couldn't be in the face of it. And it was one of those things where it was only after he passed by that he could see God because he couldn't see him face to face. You know, when you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. You know, when the prophet Isaiah was called into ministry, we just looked at this as a men's group on Thursday. When he was called into ministry, Isaiah, to be this great prophet that would tell about who Jesus was and all this stuff, he was dramatically changed when he experienced God's presence. Isaiah's first response when he saw who he was and who God was and experienced his holiness. He says this, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And Moses is like, "Yeah, you do. I've walked with those kind of people." No, that those don't really cross. I'm just amplifying there, just making sure you're paying attention. You know, and he says, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You know, when we experience the power of God in our lives and the holiness of God working in us, we become more aware of the cleansing power that's needed in our lives. You may remember in the Christmas story, we're going to be looking at this next month as we talk about Christmas. Not yet, right? It's not that season yet in the church. But you may remember in the Christmas story when one of God's angels comes to a bunch of shepherds in the field. And they're announcing that, hey, you've been in a season of waiting and silence. Everything's been silent. You thought that things weren't going to happen. I'm announcing that the King is coming. And so it says that with the glory of the Lord, their shepherds are in a field. Everything's dark. They're normal people. And the glory of the Lord shone all around the shepherds. And it says that they were terrified. Think about the knees knocking. I love in the King James Version, though, it's my favorite version of this one, because it doesn't say that the shepherds were terrified. It says that they were sore afraid. I don't know what that looks like, but maybe it's kind of like on our softball team, when many of the guys go out there and play, and we're past our prime, and we hustle, and we try our best, and we do things that we shouldn't do, and we feel it the next day, and we're like sore, and we can't move going to work, and somebody says, "Hey, what happened? Did you get in a fight or something?" "No, we played church softball." You know, it's like we come back really, really sore. And maybe it's like that. Maybe the shepherds were so frightened at the sight of one of God's angels that they did some jerking or something and knees knocking, and they were so sore the next day that they were, because of how afraid they were in his presence. You know, at the tomb of Jesus' resurrection, as Jesus was crucified on a cross, on the third day, Jesus was raised from the grave. We know that. But there were some Roman guards who were standing watch. It was kind of funny. It's like the God of the universe, they're trying to like trap him into the tomb, making sure nobody comes and takes away this Jesus. And as these man-made guards are standing there, making sure that nobody gets into the tomb and nothing happens, no funny business happens, it says that on Easter Sunday, there was a violent earthquake that occurred. And an angel of the Lord appeared and rolled back the stone that was covering the face of the tomb. Because it was resurrection day. He wasn't there anymore. And what happened next, Matthew's gospel says that the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In the book of Revelation, John sees this vision of what heaven's going to be like. And he can't really put everything into words. He's like, it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like this. But he didn't even have vocabulary to talk about the greatness of what heaven's going to be like. But there was one thing that happened in Revelation chapter 4 that he talked about. He said there were all these creatures and all these people, and never did they stop singing day and night. They kept singing these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." They kept singing this over and over and over. And it was almost like, you might think that that sounds boring, but when you're in the presence of God, what seems like eternity, what is like eternity might seem like moments in time. And so they're just singing to the Lord, and it's almost like he was and his and is to come, which means that God was here before we got here, that God's present with you now, and he's going to be here well after we're gone from here. And the angels know that he's so holy that they even triple it. He's not just holy. He's holy, 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 which is a rank. It's like a military rank, saying there's things in our life, there's common things and there are holy things. You know, like communion bread, that's holy. Then there's things that are holy, holy, which is like it's more holy. But then there's only one thing, only one who is holy, holy, holy. The holiest of holies, the holiest being that you could ever encounter in your whole life, the holy being that transforms every single aspect in your life. And so I say all this and wrapping all this up to talk about that sometimes we don't realize the crazy reality of getting to enter into God's presence. In fact, the scriptures say that if we belong to Jesus, that we don't just have to encounter God in a temple, that our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit, where the holiness of God suddenly lives inside of us. And that's why the church is called to be different. And that's why people need us in the world, because we have the fullness of God living inside of us. And so for the Old Testament, that could only happen at a distance. But because Jesus, because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can now enter into his presence through the blood of Jesus, into the presence of this holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty God. And when we come into his presence, it should lead us to have a healthy fear and respect for who he is. Because every time we enter into his presence, God wants us to realize that he's holy, but he also wants to make us holy. And so the point of all this is this. There are a lot of things that we have fear of today. There are a lot of things that maybe these chains that you came in with today that you're wrestling with and you're afraid of and you're worried about. You know, there are also a lot of other things that we hold in high reverence today. Whether it's your career or your family, your money, your time, all sorts of things. But the reason we oftentimes fear so many things in this world is because we've gotten apathetic toward God's holy presence in our lives. Or maybe we don't realize how God is at work in our lives, that we've lost that perspective. Because if you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. Because you realize that God is bigger than any trouble that you face. He's bigger than anything he's called you to do, that he'll be faithful to do it. But if you don't fear the Lord, you fear everything else. Sometimes we forget that we are worshiping the God who, when Jesus was on a boat with his disciples, there was a storm raging all around him. And the disciples were afraid again. And Jesus said, "Peace be still." And he calmed the storm all around them. When you fix your eyes on Jesus and remember that God is holy, that God is in control, you realize that there's nothing else you have to fear. And so the question I have today is, when was the last time you found yourself in awe of God? When was the last time you had this awe of God? The word awe means a feeling of reverent respect mixed with fear and wonder. And so when all of God is absent in our life, what we find is that it's quickly replaced by an awe of ourselves or an awe of our circumstances. But God didn't create us to live that way. If you don't fear the Lord, you fear everything else. But if you fear the Lord, you don't have anything to fear. And so today I want to invite you, as Brett said, to whatever you've been worried about and dealing with, I want to invite you to take those things and those worries and cast them at the foot of the cross, to give those to Jesus. And the invitation is to cast your fears on him, because he is holy, he is good, and he has a plan for our life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue this time of worship. God, we thank you for the holiness of who you are. God, sometimes we forget that it's a joy to enter into your presence. And when we do, it's not something that leads us to boredom. It's something that leaves us changed. It's something that breaks chains. And so, Lord, I pray for every single person that in their lives it would look a lot more like a party of experiencing, expressing who you are and what you've done, a celebration for the things that you're doing and have done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to not be apathetic, but to have this holy reverence, this holy fear of who you are. Because God, if we fear you, we have nothing else to fear. And so, Lord, I pray for every single one of us that we would be able to lay those chains down at the foot of the cross as we enter into your presence every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.